Tonight, I want to draw your attention to the verses 5 through 13 of Samuel chapter 11 as we pick up once again this study that we have come to in past times in the Gospel of Luke. We saw this morning how Daniel prayed, and he prayed because he knew that God would speak to him. He went to the Word of God and the scroll of Jeremiah, and there he read concerning what God had told Jeremiah, and out of that, he then was led to listen to God speaking to him. He knew that God would speak to him. The voice of the Lord would come to him. We saw, secondly, that Daniel prayed because he understood that whilst God is divine and has all authority, and he is sovereign in all his dealings with all mankind, and it is God who ordains and controls all things, yet Daniel recognized that he, as a man, had a responsibility to pray. That he just didn't say, well, God ordains all things, therefore I do not need to engage in prayer. And we saw, thirdly, that he prayed because he had a very clear sense of the calamity that had come upon the nation because of their law breaking, because of their sinfulness, because of their rebellion against God. And he understood that only God and God alone could address the depth of that calamity. He stood not apart from the people, he stood with the people. He didn't pray for them, he prayed that we, in his association with the people of God in Israel and with the people of God in the exile in Babylon, he understood the necessity to see the cause of the calamity, to confess that, and to seek the mercy of God in addressing that. And we saw that he prayed for the sake of the glory of God. That what he desired was the restoration of the temple for God's glory. That what he desired was the restoration of the people of God in Jerusalem and Israel for the glory of God. And we saw how that applies to our lives. That we pray because God speaks. It's not a one-way communication. We pray recognizing the divine sovereign purposes of God, but grasping that we have a responsibility to pray. Praying knowing that the calamity that is upon our own lives and upon this nation is something alone that God can address. And ultimately we pray for the sake of the glory of God. Tonight, as we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 11, we see how we should come to God in prayer. Now, we could see this morning how Daniel fasted, how he put on sackcloth and ashes, conveying his humility before God. Here, responding to the request that has come to him from the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, and having considered on a previous number of weeks in the past, the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus speaks to his hearers a parable. And it's a parable that shows to us how we are to come to God in prayer. Acknowledging that God speaks, acknowledging that we have a responsibility, acknowledging that God alone can address the calamity in life, and acknowledging that it is for the sake of God's glory. Jesus here, having told his disciples what they are to pray, then lays out some very clear principles that lie behind the activity of praying. And the first thing we see is the necessity to come to pray. He tells of this account or this story of this one who has a friend. This friend comes to the man's home at the unearthly hour of midnight. And he has a request. The request is a simple request, and the request arises out of a need. He says that he is looking for the land of three loaves. I wonder if he intended to actually give the three loaves back. When someone asks you to lend food to them, you wonder how they can lend you food. It's not like you can have the food, and then it's not like someone saying, "Can you lend me your lawnmower?" You get the lawnmower, you use it, and you give it back. Food's slightly different. But he asks for this because he has a friend who has turned up and come to him. He's arrived from a journey, and he says that he has nothing to give to this man. And he goes to the man's door, that is the other friend's door, and knocks it with that request on his heart. The situation here is that the friend comes to the other friend's door. In fact, the man is a visitor, and he goes to his friend's door in order to address the need that he has. We need to come to God. We need to understand the necessity to come to God. There is a need that is further developed when he comes down in verse 9, and he says to us, "I tell you, ask. I tell you, seek. I tell you, knock." There's a command of God to our hearts. Prayer is not something that is simply an idea for those who think that they need God occasionally to engage in their lives. Prayer is an absolute necessity in the life of the Christian. Prayer is an absolute necessity in the life of the Christian. And just as we saw that Daniel was a man who prayed frequently, so, as we shall see, there's a need for us to come to God in prayer. And I want to stop there and give you a minute to think about that. Because often in sermons, you will hear things and you will register it. But if you're like me, when I listen to sermons on the internet for the edification of my soul, I think, well, I know that, don't I? And I move on. And I don't actually stop, or I find myself having to tell myself, stop and think. Stop and allow that to lay itself deep within your mind and your heart. There is a necessity for us to come to God and to actually speak with Him. And there is grave, grave danger for us if we assume that we are doing it when we're not. There's a boldness here and a persistence driven by necessity that underlines this man's asking of his friend for the land of these three loaves. There's a necessity here that drives this man to go to his friend's house at midnight. The other party has arrived on his door from a journey. verse 6. He has nothing with which to feed him. Now that was a very serious and grave failure in the culture of the time. A culture that was largely built on hospitality. You opened up your home and you opened up your table. And if someone came to your home to visit you or stay with you and you didn't provide them hospitality, then that was considered as something that was wholly unacceptable. Friend or foe, you provide hospitality for the journeyman traveller. Really, it was very simple that when you're living and arising out of a nomadic culture where people are travelling all the time, there was necessity within that culture to develop that type of mentality, because you would never know when you were in that situation. If you were travelling a lot and you came, and people didn't live in towns necessarily, they lived in tents and small groups of tenting, and you were travelling and you were travelling and you needed hospitality or provisions. So you see, it was in a sense in the interest of everyone in the community, the culture, to provide that for whoever was travelling. And this man obviously found himself in a situation where he couldn't make this provision. And that's what drives him to his friend's door with this request. There's a necessity here. There's a drivenness. And there's a boldness that comes. The fact that he goes at midnight demonstrates this boldness in his sense of, well, I can go and knock this other man's door at 12 o'clock. And I can ask him to give me what I need. I wonder, is prayerlessness primarily due to the fact that we think that we really don't need God to engage in meeting the needs in our lives? I wonder if we are so taken with our own ability, not in a pride sense. Well, there is pride. It is pride at the end of the day. What underlines it is pride. Sinful pride. And I wonder, is it the case that we have such a sense of our own ability that we can't even see the lack that we have in our own hearts and minds? Is our inability to pray due to our assumption that we are self-sufficient or competent to such a degree that we can get by? That I don't need to pray because there isn't a real need in my life. That I don't need to lay hold of God in prayer because all I need is for God to address certain things in my life and I will be all right. We almost get ourselves into a position of drowsy, lackluster, mental living that we don't understand and comprehend the depths of real, genuine need in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Because this man's need of these loaves arose out of the fact that another man came to his door and required hospitality and he didn't have enough to give him. So is it a case that we don't think that we really need it, and we really don't think that other people need it either? That we are living at a level in our minds and our thinking about ourselves and about other people that we are not comprehending the spiritual warfare that is going on, that is of such a depth that we think that we can handle it ourselves. The idea that we are in grave need, or the idea that others are in grave need, that doesn't really register with us. We're not like Hannah, who goes into the temple that's recorded in 1 Samuel, and there, because she is barren and doesn't have a child, stands up and pleads with God with such verisiveness of heart. She gives herself so completely to it that Eli thinks that she has been drinking alcohol. That we become so immersed, so taken with the reality of our everyday needs, that we come to God and ask God to deal with us and to give us the wherewithal to address the needs in our lives and the lives of others. We can be very presumptuous. Very presumptuous about our ability to cope and our ability to help other people address the needs in their lives. If only we could see the reality. If only we could see the reality that lies behind the deep spiritual needs in our own lives, and the reality that lies behind the deep spiritual needs in others' lives, then we would go to God as Hannah went to God, as Daniel went to God. We would go to God and we would ask God for the mercy that we need to fulfill the task that he has given us to do. It's because we think we don't need it, and we think that we and ourselves can meet the needs of others. If you have another reason or another thought about our prayerlessness, my prayerlessness, your prayerlessness, I genuinely would like you to tell me what lies at the root of our prayerlessness. If it's something other than our failure to understand our need, then I would like to hear it for the sake of my own soul. Not to tell you that you're wrong, but to address this matter in my own heart. And as this man comes to God, we see that there's a sense in which there is a persistence here. A persistence. The man keeps on knocking at the door. He keeps on making a nuisance of himself. He does not allow the initial refusal by the man who is at home in his bed, and the explanation that the door is shut and that the children are in bed and that he cannot get up and give him anything. He doesn't allow him to rest in that statement. Jesus says, yet because of his impudence or his ongoing knocking at the door, his continual persistence, because the man is unrelenting in his demanding of his friend to open his door and give him bread, then the man inside will rise and give him what he needs. This is a sense in which there is continual, ongoing asking. And that arises again, you see, out of the need. Because if the need is clearly understood, and if the need is of such a magnitude that it really, really matters, and there's an understanding that I cannot get this need met anywhere else, then that will give rise to persistence. If we don't comprehend the depth of the need, will not come. If the depth of the need does not weigh itself upon us to such a degree that we really want it met, then we will not persist. But when we understand the reality of the need for our own souls and the souls of others, and when we grasp the fact that that need will not and cannot be met by anyone but God and the work of the Spirit through His Word, then if that need is real to us, if it's real to us, and maybe that's where we need to begin, maybe we need to begin and asking God, show us the reality of the need. Show us what this need really, really, really is in all its stark brutality. And not only show us what the need is, God, then lay on us a burden for that need to be met so that we will keep on persisting at knocking at the door. And the reality or the necessity of this persistence is then driven home by Jesus in verse 9 when he says, I tell you, ask. I tell you, seek. I tell you, knock. Seeking is stronger than asking, and knocking is stronger than seeking. When you ask, you ask. When you seek, you pursue that. And when you knock, it's as though you're not going to give up until you get an answer. That sense of complete and utter, abject need should drive us to pursue after God with an unremitting and unrelenting attitude of determination. Maybe we need again for God to show us the reality of the need. And maybe what we need to ask God is to show us not simply the reality of the need, but that God would show us that He alone has the means by which that need can be met. I spoke this morning about an appetite, a hunger, a desire. The psalmist said he had it. I'm not talking about hunger here for physical food. I'm talking about an appetite to see God work in our lives, in the lives of our families, and in the life of this community. An appetite that is insatiable. The psalmist spoke about thirsting in a dry, parched land. I don't think any of us have ever known what real thirst is. Sure we haven't. There's times in our lives when we've been out and we've felt a bit thirsty and, oh, I'm gasping for a drink. Can you get me a drink? We're not really gasping at all. If we hadn't gone without fluid in our bodies for 2 days, then we might say, well, I'm gasping. And if the temperature was 90 or 100 degrees and we hadn't gone for 2 or 3 days without fluid, then we might say, I'm gasping for a drink. And I wonder if that's an analogy of our faith in our Western civilization, where access to the Word of God printed, access to the Word of God preached, whether in worship or on the internet, is so easily obtained. Whereas you go to locations in the world where there is absolutely no access, and people really, really want to hear the Word of God, and they hunger at it, they long for it. They are like those who are parched in a dry, or a thirst in a dry, parched land. There's something that's in them, and yet, do you know that the reality is this? That we are just as much in need as they are. We are just as much in need. The fact that we have a Bible or multiple Bibles in the home. The fact that we can come to worship twice in the Lord's Day. The fact that we can join together in a Bible study group during the week. The fact that we can listen to the Word of God when we want and whatever means we want. That doesn't mean that our need is any less than this. Sometimes our need is greater because we are so, as it were, we have so many opportunities to access it that we become lazy in our understanding of it. There's not that sense of urgency. There's not that sense of compulsion. It's not the sense of, I need to get this because this might be the last meal I get for a week. And so it is with us coming to God in prayer. We have this capacity to equalize all things and say, well, it's not that important. It's important, but it's not that desperate. The fact that I need to pray and seek the Lord, yes, it's there and I have to do it and I know I should do it as a Christian and I know I should do it in the morning and I know I should do it during the day. But it hasn't laid hold of my soul to the degree that I long for it to lay hold of my soul, because the magnitude of the need that is before me is diminished because I think I can cope. I think I can cope. I really, when you scratch back the layers, believe deep in my heart that I really don't need that much of God. I really don't need Him that much. I can get by as you like. I know the Word of God. I can sing the Word of God. I can speak to God. I can speak of the theology of God's Word. But in terms of actually coming to God Himself and laying open my heart before Him and pleading with Him for the sinfulness in my own life and pleading with Him for the sinfulness in one's family and one's community and one's nation, do we really need to get that worked up? Surely God is all under control anyway. Here is Jesus saying, come, understand the need. Come with boldness at a time that doesn't suit. Come with persistence. Come crying like Hannah cried. Come pleading the way that Daniel pleaded. He took off his royal robes, or his robes of being one of the three presidents in Babylon, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he lent his heart to the Lord. He says, I turned my face to God. When was the last time you really, really, really took off the clothes, put on the sackcloth, went into fasting, and turned your face to the Lord because you thought in your heart, this is beyond me. I can't do it. I cannot do it. And we're all the same. I'm preaching myself to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. And surely, why would we not come? Because is the promise not there? Verse 8, He will rise and give him whatever he needs. The children are tucked up in bed. It's 12 o'clock at night. He doesn't want to open the door, but he does. He gets up and he opens the door. The promise of Jesus is there. I tell you, ask. And you may occasionally get it if God feels in a good mood. Seek, and if possibility, you might find it, you might not. Who knows? We're not sure. Knock, and if you're really, really lucky, and you get God on a good day, He might open the door to you. Ask, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. I've had to ask myself in recent weeks, am I asking? Am I seeking? Am I knocking? Or am I playing at praying? The promise is clear. Is it the case that we don't actually trust God enough to believe that he will deliver on his promise? Do we not actually believe God enough that he will deliver on his promise? That when we ask him, that he will give. Then when we seek, we will find. That when we knock, he will open the door unto us. Does it come back to this issue of trust again? Does it come back to the issue of, we see the need, it's there before us, the friend is at the door, we know that God has promised, but we're not sure, we're just not sure that God actually would do it. We're not sure because we've asked before and it hasn't happened. And you know, one thing we as human beings don't like is failure. We don't. Our pride works against failure all the time. We always like to be winners. We like to be the winner one. We like, in a discussion, we like to get the point across. We like to have our position heard. If we can't be the winner, we take our bat and our ball and we go home. So that we can be the winner by saying, well, if I'm not going to be the winner, then I'm not going to play with you. And I will be the winner because you'll not have a bat and ball to play with. Is it the case that we're so caught up in our sense of a fear of failure that we will not ask God because we want God to answer us as we think is best? Do we not understand that God knows what's best? Do we not trust the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding God? Do we not trust him enough to say, God, I'm asking you for this thing, but I'm asking it understanding that you are in control of all things, and that you choose to deliver it now, may your name be glorified. If you choose to deliver it in 10 years' time, may your name be glorified. And if you choose never to deliver it, may your name be glorified. Why do we hold back for a sense of failure? Why do we hold back? Did this man stop knocking at the door when his friend shouted down to him, go away, I'm not coming out tonight? No, he kept on going. Why? Because the need was there. And he knew that the friend would deliver. And surely whenever Jesus comes and says, concerning this hope that we have, we come to him because of the need, we come to him because of boldness, we come to him because of persistence, but surely we come to God, can we not come to God expecting the answer that is good? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Surely if we as human fathers wouldn't treat our children badly, do we really think that God will not love us and give us what's really needed for us? Do we not understand that God would do that? What's in our heads and our hearts that means that we do not think that God will give us what we need? If you then who are evil, who's he speaking to here? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. If you then who are evil know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we know how to treat our children well, will God not treat us better than well? Will he not give us the Holy Spirit every day to lead us all into all righteousness? Oh, that we would understand and have a sight of the real need. Oh, that in understanding the real need, we would come boldly to God's throne and we would come persistently to that throne. Oh, that that persistence would be driven out of a love for him, knowing that he loves us, and with an expectation that he will answer our prayer in a way that is for his own glory and for our good and for the good of those that we love, and that we will be given the grace to accept that. That we will be given the grace to accept God's answer, and that we will not upcast it to God, but that we will have the grace to accept the answer that God gives. Because sometimes that can be a problem as well. We can see the need. We can bring it to God. We can bring it persistently. But God doesn't open the door that we want opened. And then we become angry. Passively angry. Angry at God and angry at other people. You haven't given me what I want. And you haven't given it to me when I want it. What a poor place to be in, knowing that God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. Prayer is real. Our communion with God has to be real. We need to think about this in our own lives. Oh, that by the grace of God, we would become as individuals, praying people. Praying people. People who speak with God. People who listen to God. People who hear God's word. And people who receive that which we ask for, find that which we seek, and are led through the door that we knock on. Oh, that God would lead us into such blessings as these for his own name's sake. Not just to sort our problems, but for his own name's sake. Amen.